Let's have a prayer just before we commence this afternoon. Dear God and loving Heavenly Father, we've just sung these words, cornerstone. The most important part of a building is the first brick that goes in, which forms the whole length and breadth of the building. In an archway, the cornerstone is the very last brick that goes in. It ties everything together. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one person that ties everything together in our lives. Our lives are unfulfilled without Jesus in it. Our lives are empty if He's not part of it. And Father, as we meet together this afternoon, as we would open your word, as we would read from it, I just pray that in simple fashion we would all get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus, that we would understand who He is and what He can mean to us. So Father, I ask that you'll bless us, be with us. We think of Eunice and Linda next door, we think of Lynn and Ruth downstairs. And Father, indeed bless them as they would share the Lord Jesus with the boys and girls as well. That they too would understand who Jesus is and the need for salvation. The need to put their trust wholly in that cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, we ask that you'll bless us, we pray, in your precious name. Amen. Good afternoon. Could say that, and we do really pray that something that I've gained from studying God's word will be of a benefit to you this afternoon. The last time I spoke here, I spoke about people who had questions, people who came to the Lord Jesus with questions, and if you remember, we spoke about Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus at night, and he asked the question, how can a man be born again? And then we thought on the Philippian jailer, and the question there was, what must I do to be saved? And it was the very first Sunday that Linda and Festus and the children were with us, and I was going to speak about Festus that morning, the man who had questions with Paul, and he said to him, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. What Paul had to say was so powerful, yet he never made that final step. I'm going to flip it this time. So instead of people coming and asking Jesus questions, I've been studying questions that Jesus asked. And I'll not say that all of this is my own work, because I did use Google for some of it. But I did go and research a good bit of it. And one scholar said that Jesus asked 135 questions written down in the Bible in the time of the Gospels. 135. He most probably asked many more, but they're not recorded. And I'm amazed at how the Lord Jesus asks questions. Not because he wants to know the answers to the questions, because all the questions Jesus asks are rhetorical. He already knows the answers. But the questions that Jesus asks teach us vital spiritual truths. And we're not going to do all 135 questions this morning, because we've all got homes to go to tomorrow. I think it would take us all of that time, but we're going to look at a few of them. And often Jesus asked a question to get a specific answer back to someone that he'd help. He asked a question and then he helped the person. And all of the verses we're going to use today are going to come up on the screen, and hopefully it's big enough, but if you have a Bible you can follow them as well. And I'll maybe just click it from here, Robert, if that's okay. So the first one is in Matthew chapter 9. And it tells us a story of a man paralyzed from birth. So here we are, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. It says this: Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. I assume that's Nazareth. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God. Now, I don't know if I can do this justice, but here is the same story in picture form, okay? So there was a man. Right, normally men can walk like that, but this man couldn't walk. He had been paralysed from birth. So all he could do all day was just sleep in his bed, which would probably that way around if he was laying in it, but maybe in those countries it was that way, so it would be low to the ground. But he had four friends. Let me get into four, I do. He had four friends that were interested in him. And those four friends had heard that Jesus was going to be in town, and they found out where the house was that Jesus was in. But in that house, they couldn't get in because there were so many people. So they thought, well, instead of going to the door, let's look in the window. But they couldn't see in the window either, because all they could see was the backs of people's houses. Now, that house probably wasn't a house like that, which is, what do you call that, Steve, a pitched roof? A pitched roof house wouldn't have been in those days, because it would have been hard to construct. So probably it was a house that looked something similar to that, which would have been a flat roof. Now, in the house that I used to live in, we had an extension, which was a flat roof. It had a tarred covering on it. And not every time it rained, but often when it rained, there'd be a drip. Now you go up on the roof, try and find where the hole is, can't find it. Seal it all up again, that's us, fine. Next time it rained, here's the drip. So flat roof construction is not that great, and many people will put either a slight pitch or a bigger pitch on a roof so that the rain can fall off. Anyway, this house that Jesus was in with all these people had a flat roof. But on the side of the roof, at the side of the house, there was a set of stairs to go up to the roof, which was like this, not like this. And what they did was they started to dig a hole in the roof. And slowly but surely, there was a big enough hole that they could look out of, and the people below could look up, probably because bits of the roof were falling on them. And what they did was they took their friend, who was in his bed, and put it through the hole in the roof, and they lowered him down so that he was right in front of Jesus. And then this is where this story comes about. Jesus said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk." And that's exactly what happened. The man was healed from his paralysis, and he took up his bed, put it under his arm, and he walked out of the house. But through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was healed. But his four friends had great faith, that they believed that Jesus would be able to do something for their friend. Here's the first question. The man had to have faith that Jesus could do something. His four friends had to have faith that Jesus could do something. And Jesus asked this question: what is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say to this man, get up and walk? A man who had never walked, a man who was paralyzed from birth. So there's the first question. What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? We go further on in Matthew 9, where we hear two more stories. And one is the person who's the leader of the synagogue, which is the church of the time. He comes and speaks to Jesus. Well, it's actually told in more detail in Luke chapter 8. Now, Matthew was there, Luke was there, John was there. So they tell their own version of the story. Matthew just tells you the short version. Luke tells you the big long version and puts all the detail in. When we're in the house and Naomi is trying to tell a story, you could be there half an hour or longer, because Naomi has to put every single detail into it. And often we say, look, Naomi, just cut to the chase. Tell us what happens at the end of the story. No, 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 I need to tell you all this. So Luke tells us the whole story. And it says in verse 41, a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And here is Jairus pleading with Jesus. Now, this is quite an iconic picture, because that man would never have kneeled down, most probably. But he was a dad, and his wee girl was dying. So everything else went out the window, and he came to the one person that could help him. Will you come to my house and come and heal my daughter? As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Luke is a doctor, and I assume that Luke would know what was the matter with this lady, but even he couldn't do anything to help her. She came up behind him, behind Jesus, and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. Here's the lady. She had the faith that just by touching his cloak that she could be healed. She had tried everything. She'd been to every doctor, every specialist, every hospital. Probably tried all sorts of alternative medicines, everything that was there. And she heard that Jesus was in town. And her faith was so strong that she said, even if I just touch his cloak, I will be healed. Who touched me? Jesus said. They all denied it. Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. I can just imagine Peter going, oh, for heaven's sake, Jesus, millions of people here. What do you mean, who's touched you? Just everybody's touching you. There's too big a crowd. I think Peter speaks before he thinks sometimes, but like many of us. Peter says, all these people are crowding around you and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at Jesus' feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. She recalled her story of 12 years of suffering, 12 years of pain, 12 years of constant bleeding, and how, by touching Jesus' cloak, she had been healed. What she didn't realize, it was nothing to do with her touching his cloak. It was what he did for her, not that what she did to him. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." The lady didn't want to trouble Jesus, but knew he had the power to help her where all the physicians couldn't. He says, "Your faith has healed you." Back to Matthew chapter 9, you can see the chapter I was reading, but just jumped out. Still in this. Well, Jesus was still speaking. Someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, saying, "The daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Now, you can imagine this dad being heartbroken. But hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the children's parents. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." Here is Tabitha, Jairus' daughter, lying on her bed. In Matthew, he tells the story that the little girl has already died. But Jairus believes that if Jesus would just come and touch her, then she would live. All the people outside laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. I'm sure Jesus said to Jairus, "Just believe. Do you believe that I can heal her?" As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I will have mercy on you?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. And Jesus touches the two blind men, blind from birth, we believe, and they were able to see. Some of you may have seen on Facebook this week a two-year-old girl who had been blind from birth. And in the excerpt that I watched, the wee girl is crying as the doctor is taking off the bandages. She's wailing as they're taking off the gauze swabs, as they take off the bandages, crying, till the final bandage comes off. and she realizes that she can see. And the first thing that Jesus, the first thing that this wee girl sees is her mum. That's the first thing that she sees, is her mother. And she immediately stops crying. And you see her a little later on, they've given her some glasses and she can see. She was born with a disease that put too much fluid into her eyes. Here's two men, never seen anything, never seen a tree, never seen people. And Jesus opens their eyes and the first thing they see is the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine being them. They went and told everyone they met that Jesus had made a difference in their lives. So here's people that Jesus came in contact with, people that Jesus asked a question of. So what does that mean for us today? Because it's great reading from the Bible, but unless there's a meaning for it, there's no point. Here's the final bit of their story. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." Because they believed Jesus could do it, it happened. And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. Questions. When you ask a question, it's fairly accepted that you'd expect an answer from it. Jesus asked questions, knowing the answers already, but gleaning the response from the people. What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. Now, you could get up from your seat today and walk out that door. No change. Nothing different. Jesus has made no impact in your life whatsoever. But wouldn't it be far better to have both parts of this sentence, that when you get up and walk out the door today, your sins have been forgiven. Forgiven by Jesus. It's the simplest thing to do, but it is a difficult thing to do, because you've got to get to a point where you realise that there's a response from you. You've got to answer that question. You've got to say, do I want my sins to be forgiven? Or am I just going to get up and walk out like I've walked out many times before? You see, the man had faith that Jesus could do something for him, but he couldn't do anything for himself. His four friends had faith that Jesus would be able to do something, so they lifted him and brought him. They dug a hole in the roof and lowered him down. And the man had both of these parts sorted. He was able to walk out and he had his sins forgiven. Where does that put you today? Would you like to make that response, that simple response of just asking Jesus into your life to be part of you? That song we were singing, Cornerstone. Fundamentally, Jesus is the cornerstone to every part of our life. We walk with him. I was speaking with someone a couple of weeks ago and she said these words, "I couldn't get through every day unless I walked with Jesus. I couldn't get through every day unless I was walking with Jesus." Your friends can have faith. Your family can have a faith, but do you have a faith that your sins could be forgiven? The story of the lady who touched the cloak, specifically touched his cloak, because I'm sure there would have been people in the crowd who bumped against Jesus inadvertently. Apologise for maybe bumping into him. We've done that ourselves if we've been in a crowd. Oh, I'm sorry, didn't mean to bump you there. But this lady specifically touched him. And the Lord Jesus could say to her, your faith has healed you. You believe in me. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Do you believe that he's real? Do you have that faith that Jesus can heal you from not the ailments that we have, because we've all got sore legs or sore hips or sore backs or sore feet, sore head, sore everything else, but heal you from the inner sin that we have, the things that we can't rectify with a pill. Jesus said to the two blind men, do you believe I can do this? And I would give you that challenge this afternoon. Do you believe that Jesus can do a merciful thing in your life? Can Jesus make a difference in your life? Yes, he can. And yes, he will. And then we can change it to, your faith has healed you. If you believe that Jesus has come to this earth, given his life as a sacrifice, you can believe in him. You can put your trust in him. You can accept him as your own saviour, your own merciful redeemer. Or you can pick up your mat and you can walk out the door. There are many people in this church who would love to sit with you and show you how your sins can be forgiven, how you can put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you today, speak to someone. Speak to me, speak to anyone that you feel comfortable with. And don't leave here missing that opportunity. Let's have a prayer as we close today. Heavenly Father, here are people who came in contact with Jesus. A religious leader, a dad whose wee girl was dying and he could do nothing about it. He knew the only person that could heal his daughter was Jesus. He had faith in this man, and Jesus healed his daughter. He was a lady who had been ill for many years, 12 years of sickness this lady had, never getting any relief from it. And the power of the Lord Jesus was able to heal her. Heal her physical pain, but also to heal her spiritual pain. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has healed you. And then two blind men, do you believe that I can do this? We ask ourselves the same question. What do we believe? Do we believe that Jesus came and died on the cross for us? Gave his life that we, if we accept him in simple fashion by saying a prayer, asking Jesus to come and be part of our lives, be the focal part, the cornerstone, the centre of all we do. Can we make that decision today? Yes, we can. And Father, I just pray for anyone who's listening, that they would hear your voice speaking to them to make this step, to take that bold step of asking the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, saying sorry. We can all say sorry and not mean it. We've all done it many times, but how many times have we said sorry and really meant it, and it's changed the way we do things? Here's an example today that we can say sorry for the things that we've done wrong in our lives, and in one prayer, the Lord Jesus will forgive us for all of them and take us to be part of his family. So Father, we ask that you'll be with us today. Bless us as families, bless us as individuals, and that you would be with us, guide and direct all that we do, and we ask for your blessing upon us in your precious name.